Have you ever gotten in a little bit better shape, ever lost weight, and had people come up to you and say, "You look like you've lost some weight. You know, you're looking a lot better now." Have you ever had people do that? How do I take that? Was I fat before? What are you trying to tell me? Well, I turned 30 a couple of months ago and realized, hey, I want to get in better shape. So I started running a lot, and so I have lost some weight. And so the last two months, every Sunday, someone comes up to me and says, "Justin, you look a lot better now. Yeah, you've been losing some weight. What's going on? You never know how to take it." So I want to make sure I just publicly had that out, because I'm tired of those conversations. So don't come up to me anymore and ask me if I lost weight and if I'm looking better. I don't know that. So we're done with that now. Now we can begin. I remember very clearly a night when I was a boy, a long time ago, when I was a little boy. I went and I saw the movie The Empire Strikes Back, Star Wars movie, with my mom. And in this movie, I saw people die. And on the drive home in the car with my mom, I asked my mom, "Mom, what happens to people when they die? Do they just sit there? Do they just lay there? What happens?" And my mom pulled off on the side of the road, and she shared the gospel with me that night. That night, my mom told me all about Jesus. She told me all about how through the blood of Jesus, through belief in Jesus, I could have a relationship with God, and I could know God forever. I could know God in this life, and I could know God on the other side of the grave eternally. And what I remember so clearly from that night was that life felt anything but ordinary because I was connected to God. I remember so clearly looking at the sky that night, and it looked different. Everything looked different. Life wasn't ordinary anymore because I knew God, and I was known by God. And God loved me, and God was watching over me and involved in my life. Well, a lot of years have passed, and now I wonder, have I lost that wonder? Have I lost that wonder of knowing that I'm connected to God, that wonder of knowing that life is just, it's not ordinary, because God is real, and God is involved in my life. I mean, I've got a lot more truth in my head now than I did as a boy. I've gone to seminary, I've read a lot of books. But is that truth real to me? Is God real to me? Do I feel the truth? Matthew Eliot writes in his book, Feel, "What we feel reveals what we really believe and becomes the motivation for how we live." Now, I believe what the Bible says. You believe what the Bible says. God is good. God loves us. God is involved in our life. God watches over us like a father. But do we really believe that? I mean, we say we believe that, but why do we feel so afraid all the time? So burdened. So anxious. And I think if we really believe that, we'd experience a lot more joy and a lot more hope and a lot more love in our lives. Now, I've got a burden today with this sermon. This is my burden this morning. My burden is to preach to Christians this morning. Those of you here, and there's many of you here who do not know Jesus, this sermon's for you too. Listen in. But my burden this morning is to especially preach to those of you who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus Christ, but somehow your life has become very ordinary. You've lost, you've forgotten. You don't feel the wonder of being in a relationship with God. Somehow you've slipped into just living an ordinary life. You've forgotten the connection that you have with God. You've forgotten how involved He is in your life. You've forgotten that you're known by God, that you're loved by God, that God cares for you and watches over you. So it's my hope this morning that what this text says, some of what I say, would reawaken you to the relationship that you have with God as a Christian. I believe God is here this morning. I believe God wants to do some work in many of our lives, in many of our hearts this morning. It's my hope that this message would be like a smelling salt that would wake you up in some ways that you need to be woken up to truth that you already know, but you've long since forgotten it in your heart. It's real in your head, but it's not real in your heart. Today's text became increasingly fascinating to me the more I read it. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 26. You can turn there if you'd like. I read this passage probably 30 times before I figured out what to do with it this morning. There's two ceremonies in our passage. There's the ceremony of the first fruits and the ceremony of the triennial tithe, these two ceremonies that the Israelites are to celebrate when they enter the promised land. But we're not going to focus in on that. We're going to focus in on what words are spoken in these ceremonies. At the center of our passage are three declarations, three speeches, three confessions that the Israelites speak to God. Chris Wright, in his commentary on Deuteronomy, says this: "It, Deuteronomy 26, is virtually a condensing of the total message and burden of the whole book of Deuteronomy into three declarations." A condensing of the whole burden of this book into these three declarations. Look, there's nothing new, there is no new content, there is no new truth in today's passage. Nothing's new in it. But what is new is the voice. So far throughout Deuteronomy, we've heard God speak, we've heard Moses speak, but we haven't heard the people speak. This is the first time, this is the only time in the book of Deuteronomy that from the lips of the people, the lips of the Israelites, we hear truth. Really what these are confessions of faith. Most scholars think this is an ancient creed that God's people held. So we're three-fourths of the way through Deuteronomy now. Now this truth, it's becoming real to the Israelites. They're confessing that they are an unordinary people because they know God. It's only here in Deuteronomy that we get to hear these worshipers come into the presence of God, and we get to hear their worship and hear what they believe and hear what they say to God. So let's look at these three confessions this morning. We're listening in on the Israelite worship. We're going to look at confession one here first. I want you to think about broken promises. I think for me, probably the most painful thing, one of the most painful things I've dealt with in life and have gone through in life is when I've experienced people breaking promises to me. All of you have experienced that. People have broken promises that they've made to you. What's the most painful broken promise that you've ever had to experience? I want you to think about that. I want you to get that in your head. Because what this first confession does is it reminds us that God is different in the arena of promises. This first confession, it's verse 3. Let's put it up on the screen. I want us to read these three confessions together this morning. We're here just with the first confession. We're going to start here. Read this with me. "I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us." That the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Do you hear what this worshiper is saying? He's saying God is a promise keeper. God is a promise keeper. See, long before the Israelites had ever come into the land, long ago, God made a very big promise to his people. He promised his people, he promised Abraham long ago that he would make Abraham into a great nation. He promised his people before they went into captivity in Egypt that he would bring them into the promised land. And God came through on his promise. That's what this worshiper is confessing. And this is radical truth for the Israelites to confess. Because the Israelites, they were so used to the gods of Egypt. And they'd been hearing all about the gods in the land of Canaan, the Canaanite gods. And these were gods that were fickle, that were unpredictable, that didn't keep their word, that didn't hold to their promise. And this is radical truth for us to confess. Because you and me, we're so used to broken promises. We're so used to people making promises to us and they don't keep them. They don't follow through on their promises. We're so used to halfway trusting people. We're so used to protecting ourselves. We don't want to get hurt again. So we don't trust again. We don't let go. We don't lean on God's promises. But do you know what the Bible is all about? The Bible is a book about promises made by God and promises kept by God. That is what our Bible is, from Genesis to Revelation. Promises that God has made and promises that God has kept. God makes promises to us and he keeps them. See, God is not like your dad. God is not like your ex-wife. God is not like your boss. He's not like that friend that betrayed you. God makes promises to you and he keeps them. He's faithful. He will never break his promises to you. See, this is how God does relationships. This is how God does relationships. He makes extraordinary promises to very ordinary people like you and me, people who don't deserve them, and he keeps those promises. do you believe this? I mean, do you really believe this? And the way I see it, you have two options. You can believe God's promises, or you can doubt them. You can believe God's promises, or you can halfway believe them. How do you want to live the rest of your life? Do you want to believe the promises God makes to you? Or do you want to sort of believe them? I mean, I wonder if we're sufficiently aware of all that God has promised to us. I wonder if we live our lives with a sufficient awareness of what God has promised to us in His Word. Here's a few promises God makes to us. Hear these. Are you alone? Are you someone who feels alone? This is God's promise to you, Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you someone who's confused, uncertain about your future, uncertain of what to do or where to go? Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That's a promise. Are you afraid? Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. His mercies are new to you this morning. Are you in need? Philippians 4:19. God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Are you tired? Are you exhausted? Listen to God's promise, Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Christian person, you are not an ordinary person. You are connected to the promise-keeping God. I want to re-invite you this morning to really believe these promises that God has made to you. I want to live the rest of my life really believing these promises. Not doubting them, not halfway believing them. I mean, life is short. We're all gonna die soon. This week, yesterday, I was told the news that a guy who's had some connection to our church for years, his family's had some connection to our church for years, 30 years old, died this weekend. Lung failure. 30 years old, that's how old I am. It's gonna come faster than you think. Life is short. How are you going to live it? Are you going to live your life knowing that you know God and that He keeps His promises to you? If you're someone who's grown used to not believing, maybe almost subconsciously you realize you've been living for a while not really believing God's promises, start small. Take just one promise and start telling it to yourself over and over. Start banking on that promise. Start believing it. Live your life as if that promise were true. Take a promise. Bank on it. Tell it to yourself over and over again. And live your life as if that promise were true. And this will take time. True kind of emotional transformation in your life takes time. If you've been used to doubting God and not really living as though He's real and as though He's keeping His promises to you, it's going to take time for hope to get worked back into your heart. But it can happen. So believe His promises. Bank on them. Start living like they're true. Here's a second confession in this passage. This second confession, it's longer. This second confession, it tells a story, and it's very personal. It's full of I and me language. This confession, it's someone's personal experience of God, telling the story of the Exodus. So I want you to read this confession with me on the screen. Okay, let's say this with me. A wandering Aramaean was my father. Stop, that's just so you know, that's Jacob. That's who the person is referring to. Jacob spent a lot of time in Aramaea. Let's start again. A wandering Aramaean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And He brought us into this place and gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. So the people who first spoke this confession, the first worshipers, the first people of God who spoke this confession, these were people who had been through a lot. These are people who had suffered. These are people who had faced difficulties. The first half of this confession, it's honest and real and raw about the pain, about the past, about difficulties in life. And truly, knowing God involves that. Being able to pour out your heart to God like this. Being able to face the pain and deal with it and speak it. The pain that's in the past, the pain that's in the present, and pouring that out to God. And what the second confession does is it reminds us that we can go through difficult seasons of life not as ordinary people, but as people of hope. People who know that we are cared for by God. Verse 7 is incredible. Verse 7 says, "The Lord heard." The Lord heard. This worshiper is confessing that when he cried to God out of his pain, the Lord heard. When the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt, suffering, and they cried out to God, God heard. Do you know that the Lord hears you? Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you feel that? The Lord hears you. God hears you. God hears your cries. God hears your words. God hears your sentences. He hears every syllable that comes out of your mouth. God hears your prayers. We serve a God who hears. He has very big ears. He doesn't miss anything that is spoken to him. He doesn't misunderstand any of it. He doesn't miss it. God is not like your grandpa. My grandpa, Grandpa Buzz, ever since I've known him for 30 years, and he has very big ears. They get bigger with time. He does not hear most of what I say. His hearing has been bad for a long time. I have to tell him things over and over again, and he still doesn't quite get what I hear, what I tell him. He doesn't get it. God is not like that. God hears. God gets everything that you say to Him. I mean, your life is anything but ordinary because you are connected to the God who hears you. What do you need to say to God this week? What do you need to cry out before Him? I mean, pour it out. Speak it out. Cry it out to God and do it with faith. With faith that He hears you. With faith that He's listening. I mean, do you know that God wants you to come into His presence with assurance? Assurance that He's listening. Assurance that He hears. And verse 7 says even more. Verse 7 also says, the Lord saw. The worshiper confesses not only that God heard cries for help, but also that God saw. God doesn't just hear, He also sees. Verse 7, God saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. I mean, long ago, God saw His people suffering. He saw all of their affliction. He saw all of their toil. He saw all of their oppression. He saw their pain. He saw their stuff. He saw every detail. He saw it all. Do you know that God sees you? He sees you. He sees it all. He sees the affliction. He sees the toil. He sees the oppression. He sees the pain. He sees what's so hard. You, He sees you. And He sees your future. He sees everything. You are not alone. You are being listened to. You are being watched over. God hears you. God sees you. Most people on the planet, most people on the peninsula, they go through life with a profound sense of loneliness. A profound sense that they are alone. I mean, you can have all the friends in the world, but if you don't have a relationship with God, You're going to go through life with an unshakable sense of loneliness because you were made to know God. Albert Camus, the famous French existentialist philosopher and atheist, he famously wrote, "For anyone who is alone, without God and without a master, the weight of days is dreadful." My friends, this is not an ordinary existence we have. We are not alone. God hears. God sees. God hears you. God sees you. God hears us. He sees us. And this is good. This tells us that God is very big. He's very powerful. But is He good? I mean, does God do anything about what He hears and what He sees? Or does He just sit there? I've told you about God's ears. I've told you about His eyes. Let me tell you about His hand. The ancient worshiper, after declaring that God heard them, that God saw them, the ancient worshiper goes on to declare, goes on to confess in verse 8, "And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders." God doesn't just hear us and see us. He also rescues us. God isn't just big and powerful. He's also good. He gets involved. He rescues His people. There in the dark days of slavery in Egypt, Israelites, it was beyond their wildest dreams to imagine that God would rescue them so dramatically out of Egypt and to bring them into the Promised Land. That was beyond their wildest dreams. Now, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what difficulties you're going through. I don't know what you're up against right now. It seems like just about every conversation I have with people lately, people are in very difficult seasons of life right now. I don't know your situation, but whatever you're going through, I know this. I know that God's track record is really good. He hears, He sees, He rescues His people. I want you to really believe that this is the kind of connection that you have with God as a Christian. I want you to really believe that. I want you to feel that. I want you to walk out of here this morning believing, feeling that God hears you, that God sees you, that God is able to rescue you. I mean, this isn't just helpful information to talk about here on Sunday. This isn't just helpful information to ponder for a few minutes when you open up your Bible and have your quiet time. This is your faith. This is your God. This is truth that is meant to impact how you handle your problems, how you handle your relationships, how you move through the stress of your life, how you deal with whatever it is that's going to come into your life on Tuesday morning. It's going to be hard. This is what I've been doing all week. I've been trying to make this confession my own this week. And what I've been doing is I've been talking to myself. Instead of listening to the voices that normally kind of rule in my head, I've been talking to myself, and as I go through life, as I've encountered stress and worry and fear and difficulty and tough times, I've just been telling myself, God hears. God hears. God hears what I'm telling Him right now about this. God sees. God sees all this and more. God rescues. God rescues. I feel like for the first time in a long time, my head is above the surface. I'm not just breathing in the smog of my problems, but I'm taking in the oxygen of the Scriptures, the air of God's Word. I mean, friends, this week you've got to talk to yourself. When you hit those tripwires, those worries and temptations and fears that normally trip you up and send you spiraling down, you've got to talk to yourself. You've got to say to yourself, "My God hears. My God sees. My God rescues." You don't have to face life. You don't have to face your problems like an ordinary person. You can face them as someone who really believes in God, who really knows and really feels that God is there, that God hears, that God sees, that God rescues in His perfect sovereign timing. Well, let's look at this third confession. What I want us to do is look at just the last part of this third confession that the Israelite worshipers spoke to God once they arrived in the promised land. And this third and final confession, it ends in a prayer. It's a bold prayer. The first part of the confession, the worshiper confesses that they've been obedient to God, that in response to God's grace, they've cared for the poor, they've cared for the needy. They've been generous with other people. And then this third confession ends with a very bold prayer. And let's say this together. It's verse 15. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people, Israel. Those words, look and bless, I mean, those are bold words to use with God. And these words, this prayer, it teaches us something about the kind of relationship that we can have with God, the kind of way we can relate to God in prayer. Because see, confident in the grace of God, confident in the promises of God, confident in the character of God, the Israelite worshiper came into God's presence in prayer and said, God, look down upon us and bless us. Bold assurance. Are you bold with God? Are you aware that God has invited you to come into His presence with a humble boldness that issues statements to God like, look down upon me. Bless me. Bless your people. Help. Save. Deliver. Take action. Do something. Change. Show yourself. I need your help. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. At CBC, we must not think of ourselves as ordinary people. We are not living on ourselves. We are not living on our own resources. We are living on God. We are living on His resources. We are living on His strength. We can come into His presence boldly with our requests, with our needs. We are living on the extraordinary things that the Scriptures have revealed to us about God and about the kind of relationship that we have with Him. Well, I told you that there are three confessions in this passage, but there's actually a fourth confession, a fourth speech in this text. And it's this fourth confession that drives everything that was said in the first three confessions. See, it's not just the people who declare truth in today's text. God also declares something. And God also has a speech for us, a confession for us. Verse 18, just hear this. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for His treasured possession. If you get anything I say today, get this. If you are a Christian, you are God's treasured possession. God treasures you. He treasures you. Do you believe that? Has that sunk in? You don't really believe that. You don't feel that. At least you don't feel that as consistently as God wants you to feel it. I mean, treasure. This word is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe the riches of kings. Treasure. This is what kings valued, what they prized. Treasure. This is what kings guarded. It's what their attention was upon. It's what their focus was upon. These kings, they wanted to guard their treasure. They'd go out in battle to protect that treasure. And God uses this word treasure to describe how He values and views His people. He uses this word treasure to describe how He values and views you. Whose voice are you living for? Whose voice are you living for? What are you waiting to hear? Are you moving through life, trying, performing, hoping, waiting for someone to notice you, for someone to praise you, for someone to point you out and tell you that they value you and that you're important? What are you waiting to hear? Whose voice are you living for? There's only one voice that can set you free. There's only one voice that can tell you who you really are. Do you hear God's voice this morning? Do you see the cross this morning? Do you see that there is Jesus on the cross? What is He doing there? God the Father sent His Son Jesus, His most treasured possession, to die on that cross for all of your sins, past, present, and future. God sent His most treasured possession to the cross to make you His treasured possession. There is Jesus on the cross, dying for you, bleeding for you, so that you could believe, so that you could trust that despite your sins, despite the fact that you don't deserve it, you are God's treasured possession. Do you hear God's voice this morning? To some of you, He whispers. To some of you, He shouts. You are my treasured possession. I treasure you. Let that sink in. Believe it. Feel it. John Owen was a pastor in the 17th century in England. I'm going to read a quote from him in just a minute. That's pretty profound, but I think it would be easy to hear a quote like the one I'm about to read and to hear this message and everything I'm saying about the very unordinary life that you have as a believer in Christ, and to think that means that just life is always easy and it's smooth sailing and there's no problems and there's no suffering. That's not true. This quote I'm about to read, John Owen, he and his wife gave birth to 11 children. 10 of them died in infancy. This is a man who suffered greatly. This is a man whose problems are probably bigger than your own. He writes this, "The greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to Him, is not to believe that He loves you. The greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to Him, is not to believe that He loves you." If deep down you refuse to believe that God loves you and treasures you, you're not only doing deep damage to yourself, you're also dishonoring God. And you're also communicating a very false sense of what the Christian life is all about to your non-Christian neighbors. I mean, do you realize that your best apologetic, your best witnessing tool to all the non-Christians in your life is really believing that God treasures you? Really believing in the Father's love, really believing the gospel, really getting that deep down, letting that show on your face and on your life. I mean, you're preaching a false gospel to the peninsula if you don't believe the extraordinary truth that God says about you, about the relationship that you have with Him. If you live your life saying, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm involved at CPC." But deep down, there's no sense in your life that you really believe in God's love. You really believe He treasures you, and that doesn't show in how you go about and do life. You're preaching a false gospel to this peninsula because people are not getting a true sense of what the Christian life is about. They're not getting a true sense of what the gospel is. Martin Lloyd-Jones said something profound 50 years ago. Welsh preacher. He said this to his congregation 50 years ago. And this is a long quote, but follow me on this. It's good. "In a sense, a depressed Christian is a contradiction in terms. And he is a very poor recommendation for the gospel. We are living in a pragmatic age. People today are not primarily interested in truth, but they are interested in results. The one question they ask is, does it work? They are frantically seeking and searching for something that can help them. Nothing is more important, therefore, that we should be delivered from a condition which gives other people looking at us the impression that to be a Christian means to be unhappy, to be sad, to be morbid. Christian people too often seem to be perpetually in the doldrums and too often give this appearance of unhappiness and of lack of freedom and absence of joy. There's no question that this is the main reason why large numbers of people have ceased to be interested in Christianity. It behooves us, therefore, not only for our own sakes, but also for the sake of the kingdom of God and the glory of the Christ in whom we believe, to represent Him in His cause, His message and His power, in such a way that men and women will be drawn and attracted as they observe us, whatever our circumstances or condition. We must so live that they will be compelled to say, "Would to God I could be like that. Would to God I could live in this world and go through this world as that person does." That quote is not meant to beat you up if you're depressed right now. That quote is meant to awaken you to the life that you can have in Christ. And friends, we must not think of ourselves as ordinary people. Because of God, because of what these confessions tell us about what our connection with God is like, your life is anything but ordinary. Believe that. Not only for your sake, but for the honor of God and for the benefit of the many people in your life who do not yet know God. Remind yourself who you are. Remind yourself what is true. Instead of allowing yourself to just slip through ordinary life as though you're not connected to the extraordinary God, tell yourself who you are and what you are. You are a Christian. Jesus shed His blood for you on the cross. God will keep every promise that He's ever made you. God hears you. God sees you right now. God rescues His people. God loves you. Hear His voice this morning and live the rest of your life really believing what He says about you. You are my treasured possession. I treasure you. Father, we thank You for Your Scriptures. And we thank You for an ancient confession of faith that reminds us, it reawakens us to what an extraordinary God You are. God, I think most people in this room are like me. They have a hard time really believing that You treasure them. And that's because we are so aware of our sin. We're so aware of our faults. We're so aware of our problems. We're so aware of our regrets. Lord, would You make us less aware of that and far more aware of Your grace? Far more aware of the cross? Far more aware of the shed blood of Your Son? As we come to celebrate communion right now, would we recognize that it's because of the work of Your Son on the cross that we can come to You as Your treasured possession and know You and receive Your love. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.